Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, down to verse 12. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, please would you equip us by your Spirit. Please would you help me by your Spirit to speak your word faithfully and clearly. Please would you help all of us by your Spirit to listen with ears ready to hear. Would you help us be ready to respond as well to what we hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, Matthew 7 from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's word to us this morning. And what I want to do this morning is simply to walk through this diagram. So in our passage, there are two big things. One about what God is like, one about what we should be like. But they're not separate things. Matthew brings them together, and where they meet, there in the middle, we have something important to learn. Here's the first big thing. A truth about what God is like. Here it is. Our Father gives good gifts to those who ask. Such a simple truth, but it's crucial that we get this because then we can be confident and expectant in prayer. Look at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then Jesus doubles up. He emphasizes the point. He wants us to know this is a promise for all of God's royal family. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Maybe some of us don't feel worthy to knock on God's door, to seek his face, to ask him for stuff. Perhaps this morning our sin makes us feel guilty. Or we've just been away from God for so long that it doesn't feel right to show our face to him. But if you're part of God's family, that is enough to get you an audience with the king. There's no minimum standard. There's not a level you have to achieve before God starts listening to you. It doesn't depend on how well you've lived out your Christian life this week. Everyone who asks, receives. Ask, seek, and knock. Those are all in the present tense. That means it's something that we need to keep on doing. We need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Asking could be translated begging. There's an intensity to it. Like a cold, homeless person longing for a warm meal. Ask with urgency. Seeking, again, there's an urgency to that word. It's the same word used when Herod was searching for Jesus so that he could kill him. Or in the parable of the merchant who was looking for fine pearls. Seeking means striving after something that you desire. Keep knocking, even when you don't get an immediate answer at the door. Why? Because God is a God who answers prayer. Did you notice there's something that happens now and something that happens later? Ask now, and after you ask, it will be given to you. Seek now, and after you seek, you will find. Knock first, and then it will be opened to you. So if you want to receive, you need to ask. If you ask, seek, and knock, something happens. Prayer works. God is a God who answers prayer. Now, in one sense, this is quite a hard sermon to preach because that's about it, isn't it? The text is so simple, there's not really much more to explain or much more to say about it. It's a straightforward promise. God is a God who answers prayer. But I think there's two potential dangers for us with this promise. Either we misuse it or we don't use it. Those are the two dangers. So the first is if we misuse it. If we pluck these verses out of the Bible, out of context, it's very easy to misuse this promise. So we hear, ask and it will be given to you. We think, well, happy days, I'm going to start writing my Christmas list then. It's like going shopping with someone else's credit card. What do I fancy today? If we misuse this promise, we will make it mean, oh, God's just going to give me whatever I want, whatever I ask for. If we misuse this promise, we'll start using God like a magic genie who only exists to grant my wishes. And sadly, lots of churches, including lots of churches around in this area, teach this kind of thing. And you'll see it a lot on Christian TV channels and radio shows as well. Preachers like Joyce Meyer and others who basically tell us that whatever we want and whatever we ask, as long as our faith is strong enough, then we'll get it. Because after all, God is a God who answers prayer. But before we misunderstand and misuse this promise, we need to remember that true Christian prayer always asks in line with God's will. So look across the page at Matthew 6, verse 9, because Jesus has literally just taught his royal family how they should pray. And before they start asking for stuff themselves, it all starts with God and his purposes. Look at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The mark of true Christian prayer is that it is concerned with the things of God more than the things of self. It doesn't mean we can't pray for ourselves. In fact, actually, the rest of the Lord's Prayer is all about praying for yourself. But it does mean that all of our asking will be shaped by God's priorities, God's purposes, and God's promises. It means that as we ask, we will also trust that God will answer according to what's best for us and what's for his glory. Prayer is about a relationship with God. And in that relationship, it's not about us shaping God to our will. It's about God shaping us to his will. So we must be careful not to misuse this promise as if it's just about us getting our way. If we think that this is an invitation to claim for ourselves health, wealth, and happy days, then we clearly don't understand God, and we clearly don't understand what it means to live the royal family life. So that's one danger, that we misuse this promise. But on the other side, there's a danger that we don't use this promise. Jesus is telling us a wonderful truth about God, our Heavenly Father, not to give us a blank check, but he does want to help us be confident and expectant as we pray. And I think probably in this church and in churches like our one, this is our danger. Even when we are praying in line with God's will for his glory in his name, we don't really expect things to happen. We should. Perhaps we knock on God's door, but then we walk off straight away. Oh, no one's answering. We seek half-heartedly. We ask, but then fail to listen to the answer. Maybe some of us struggle in our own prayer lives, and we struggle to make the prayer meeting a priority because it doesn't really seem that important. It doesn't seem to make a difference. But Jesus really does want us to be confident and expectant. And so he illustrates his point, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's the same sort of logic that we saw in the end of chapter 6. The section about worry. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, look, we as humans are evil. We are twisted by sin. And yet even so, I'm not going to wrap up a live crocodile and put it under the Christmas tree for the boys. I'll give them something nice instead. And if we are evil, twisted by sin, and that's what we do, then what about God, who is good, untouched by sin? How much more will he give good gifts? In his nature, God is a giver. In his nature, God is good. And so in his nature, God is a giver of good. His Christmas gift, if you like, is the best one there is. He gives his son, born in a stable, a human like me, to die on a tree for sinners like me, rising from the grave to give life to me. And if you'll pardon the cheesiness, his Christmas gift is the gift that keeps on giving, because he is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus who now sends his Spirit to live in me. Some of us here this morning are still to join God's royal family. Adoption into the family happens by receiving the gift of Jesus, giving your life to him. Our Father gives good gifts to those who ask. And so Jesus lays this before us. He wants us to be confident and expectant when we ask. And so he knows that what we need is a big view of our big God. He paints this beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father and says, look, just look at him. We've seen that a lot, haven't we, in the Sermon on the Mount. So much of it is really practical. It gets to the nitty-gritty of life. But it always starts with having a true understanding of what our Father in heaven is like and the amazing relationship that we have with him. Be confident and expectant when you pray, because we are the children of the most generous Father who loves to give good gifts. We are the children of the most loaded Father, the richest Father, the one with the most resources. He owns everything. We are the children of the most wise Father who knows what we need. My mum gives really useful presents. It's always a little bit boring. Something that probably wasn't on my wish list, something I didn't ask her for. And when I open it, I'm a bit like, oh, that's a bit naff. Why would I want a wok? But her gifts always end up being the ones that are used the most because they're always really useful. They're always what we need. And God, in his wisdom, knows what we... Let me say this again. God knows that we need what we need more than we need what we want. God knows that we need what we need more than we need what we want. And sometimes we ask for the things we need. We ask for the right things. But even when we don't, God is always going to give us what is best for us. So be confident and expectant, because that's the kind of Father we have. And when we get this big view of our big God, when we understand that we have this loving, protector-provider relationship with the God of the whole universe, Jesus wants to sweep away our doubts and our hesitations and the things that hold us back. And he just says, ask. What's stopping you from asking? Maybe some of us are unable to ask because God is not yet our Father. If that's you, the first thing you need to ask for is for forgiveness, for adoption into the family. Some of us are afraid to ask, as if we'll receive bad things. Or we're slow to ask, because we forget that we need him. We refuse to ask, because we're self-sufficient. Perhaps for some of us, we're just unhopeful in asking, because he doesn't seem to hear. Or we're tired of asking, because he hasn't answered yet. Maybe for some of us this morning, the situation we're in makes you think, well, there's no point in asking because he can't help me with this. If you're struggling to ask, hear this. God is our good Father who gives good gifts to those who ask. That's the first big thing. That's the longest part as well. You'll be pleased to know. That's the first big thing. Something about God. Our Father gives good gifts to those who ask. Here's the second thing. It's something about what we should be like. We should do to others what we would have them do to us. Is there in verse 12? I'll just read it from the Bible. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is one part of Jesus' teaching that no one has a problem with. It's the kind of thing that you could put on a plaque and sell at a seaside town. And a lot of people live their lives by this kind of principle, including people who don't know Jesus. I'm sure many of us have got friends who aren't Christians, they're not even religious, and yet they say this kind of thing. They say, yeah, this is a good rule of thumb. I try and treat others how I would like to be treated. Do you know people like that? A couple of nods, that's good. I've met lots of people. The golden rule, exactly. People say, well, yeah, live life by the golden rule. And that, look, it is a good principle to live by. But it's a principle that was designed by God to be used in relation to God by the people of God. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense to remove God from the equation. As Jesus says there in verse 12, this sums up the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is the whole of the Hebrew scriptures, which is what we have in our Bibles as the first part called the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament does three things for us. Are you following me? Yeah, three things. The first is this. The Old Testament shows us our sin. So as God reveals himself through his words and his actions, we see his holy perfection on display, and we realize that we fall well short of his character and his commands. Second, the Old Testament points us to our Savior. When we see that we're sinners, then we know we need a rescue. And when we read the Old Testament, we see that society, sacrificial systems, stories, they're all one big signpost pointing to the Lord Jesus and his cross. And third, the Old Testament teaches us how to live. God doesn't change, so the principles remain. The way those principles work out in everyday life might be different, but the principles stay the same. So if you like, the Old Testament is God's way of teaching his royal family what royal family looks like. And so when Jesus turns up, he sits down on the mountain and he begins to teach about royal family life, it shouldn't surprise us that the essence is the same. Jesus says, what I'm saying here on the mountain sums up the law and the prophets. What I'm saying today is what I've always been saying through the Old Testament scriptures. Old Testament or New Testament, God's people, his royal family, should bear the family likeness with this attitude of loving others, shown in the action of doing good to others. That, in a nutshell, is what the royal family life is, that God designed his royal family to live. That's what God is like, and that's what we should be like. So living life according to the golden rule makes much more sense when you know the God who made it and the God who models it. And of course, we see the golden rule most clearly and beautifully lived out for us in the life of the Lord Jesus. That won't surprise you. But think about it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. What was done to him was not something that you'd wish on others, even your worst enemies. Mocked, beaten, humiliated, crucified. Yet in his final few minutes, with his final few breaths, some of his final few words were these: Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's talking about the very people who were treating him like the scum of the earth. Do to others as you would have them do to you. They showed him nothing but abuse. He showed them forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in that moment, we see that no matter how badly you have treated Jesus, there is hope for you if you will turn to him. I wonder, do we live by that same golden rule which Jesus modeled? Do we do to others as we would have them do to us, even when they don't treat us well? It's interesting. The guys I know who live their lives by this kind of rule, the rule breaks if someone's mean to them. If someone's mean to me or bad to me, then I can treat them badly as well. But not if we follow it like Jesus did. Those are the two big things. Are you still with me? We've got our two big truths that this passage teaches. Our Father gives good gifts to those who ask, and we should do to others as we would have them do to us. But these are not separate truths. They're not just random statements alongside each other. Actually, Matthew has brought them together for a reason. And we know that because this whole section from verse 1 to 12 is all about our attitude towards others. Let me show you that. Okay, so last week, have a look down. Last week we saw verse 1 to 6 was all about how we should treat others, right? And then we've just seen that verse 12 is all about how we should treat others. So that means the bit in the middle between verse 1 to 6 and between verse 12, the bit in the middle also has something to do with how we should treat others. The Bible is not random and chaotic. God's word is inspired to be organized. So if this bit about asking and receiving was just teaching us about the power of prayer, then why didn't he put it in chapter 6, verse 15? In the bit next to prayer, when Jesus was teaching us about prayer, why didn't he put it there? Or if it's just about how God provides for us, and he provides what we need, then why didn't he put it in chapter 6, verse 32? In the bit about our Father providing what we need. But no, Matthew is very careful. He puts this bit about asking in the section about our attitude towards other people. So our asking must have something to do with the way that we treat others. Does that make sense? Are you following me? It's in this section for a reason. So when we bring those two things together, we begin to see the kind of things that we should be asking our Father for. If we are going to do the purple bit, if we are going to do to others what we would have them do to us, then we need to do the blue bit. We need to ask for God's gifts. We need God's help to live out the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. We all want people to treat us well, not badly. We want people to be committed to our good, not harm. Actually, that's what love is. Love is attitudes and actions that are committed to the good of someone else. And love is hard. If we are going to love like this, then we need to ask for God to give us the good gifts we need to love people well. Particularly because loving people sometimes means saying hard things. Love means being committed to someone's good, and that means you will not tolerate something that will cause them harm. I find it really interesting because in our society, this golden rule is waved around in the name of tolerance. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And what people mean by that is you can't question anyone's behavior or disagree with anyone's beliefs because otherwise you're being intolerant and intolerance is hate. But that's nonsense. Love is intolerant. We all know that. Love acts for the good of others, and therefore it will not tolerate anything that's going to cause them harm. Me and my wife have a zero tolerance policy for our son running into the road. That's not hate. That's love. And in our relationships with each other, we need to grow in this loving intolerance to the stuff that causes harm. In particular, when we spot sin in each other's lives. Now, don't hear me wrong. We must not be intolerant of people. Last week, Jesus told us, do not judge people, whether Christians or non-Christians. We must not condemn people because of their lifestyle or beliefs or anything else. We must not hate or discriminate against any individual or group of people. And as a church often, not as a local church, but as a church in the UK and across the world, often we've got it wrong on this. So it's not about hating people. In fact, actually, Christians should be the most tolerant of people because we know what we're like and we know what God is like. We know that we are just as broken as anyone else, and we know that God is a God who is forgiving and gracious to us. So if we're committed to doing good to others, that means we will love them, not hate them. That we will welcome them with open arms and share the good news of Jesus with them. But on the other side, let's not fall into the trap of believing the culture's lie that love means we let people do whatever they want to do without saying anything about it. As Christians, we need to be so committed to doing good to others that we have a zero tolerance for the stuff that's going to cause harm. And while this golden rule is waved around in the context of in the name of tolerance, it actually comes in the context of verse 1 to 6, which, if you were here last week, is all about removing sinful stuff from people's lives. That's true love. So according to Jesus, the golden rule is not about stepping back and just letting people do what they want. It actually means going into people's lives, stepping in, pointing out stuff that's going to cause harm, and doing something about it. First and foremost in the church family. After all, that's what we'd want people to do for us, right? If I have a speck in my eye, I want you to help me get it out. If there are behaviours and attitudes in my life that are causing me harm, I want you to love me, not by letting me carry on, but by saying something about it. So if that's what we want for ourselves, that's how we need to treat others. We need to have the gentleness and the boldness to help out with people's specks before they do any more harm. Now, we need to be really careful about how we do that, particularly with those who don't claim to be Christians. I'm not saying that it's our job to police the world. But love doesn't mean always affirming people's behaviour. In fact, sometimes love means we must not affirm people's behaviour. And so you can see why we need to pray, because it's not straightforward. It is not easy to have those robust, grace-filled, Jesus-centered relationships of genuine love with each other. We need to ask our Father for the good gifts of wisdom, discernment, grace, gentleness, boldness, patience, forgiveness. We need to pray that according to his will and for his glory, we would be committed to love others as we would want to be loved, by doing good to them and removing harm from them. So those two big truths, they're bigger than just this passage. They apply in more ways than just this one. But when they come together, it teaches us something really important about how we should be treating each other. We talked last week about having those robust relationships of discipleship where we know each other and trust each other well enough to be able to walk with each other and help each other out in our walk with the Lord Jesus by pointing out sin and helping each other out with that. But that is only going to be possible as we ask our Father to give good gifts so that we might truly love others. Because that's how to love like Jesus loves. And as we ask, we can be really confident because our Father gives good gifts to those who ask. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the grace of the Lord Jesus. He is so patient with us. Thank you for your repeated forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty grave. Please would you help us to be those who ask confidently. Help us to be those who love others genuinely. And Lord, as we seek to do those things, please would you help us first and foremost to be those who wrestle in prayer and ask you to give us the good gifts we need that we might love each other as you loved us. We pray it so that Jesus might be made great amongst us here in Silver Street. Amen. Amen. And before we sing,